Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Let's hear God's call to worship. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Let's bow our heads and hearts before our God. Our Father and our God, we have assembled here this morning to meet with you. We ask that we would meet with our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that the Spirit would equip us, that our worship would be in spirit and in truth, that the consequence would be that Jesus Christ would be glorified, for he is worthy, and that the Father who has sent him would also receive glory and honor here in our assembly, as the assembled saints, but also as families and individuals. And we would pray, Father, that you would build us up through the work of your Spirit and your Word, that when we depart from here, we'll be able to live for you and glorify you again as individuals and families until you assemble us again together again the next Lord's Day. And these things we ask of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I didn't ask ahead of time, but I'm going to ask Mark to read Genesis 22. You can use my Bible if you want. The voice is getting rough. Let's see if we can make it last longer.
Genesis 22.
22, 1 through 18.
Okay. Reading from God's Word, Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 18. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father! And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. In blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba.
Christians, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our text this morning is a long one, James chapter 1, verse 12. First chapter of James, 12th verse. Let's hear God's inerrant word. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to meet with you. You have spoken to us several times already in this service, and we have had an opportunity to speak back and to give back, so that the service truly is a conversation between you and your people. And now you have an opportunity to speak at great length, and we would pray that we would hear. We would hear from the Word as it is explained and applied, and we would hear from the Word portrayed at this table. Grant that we hear. Grant that we would understand. Grant that your Word would produce its fruit within us, that it would not return void, as you have promised it will not. Strengthen our church, Father, congregation, presbytery, and national. But also, we would pray that you would bless our nation by granting to the Church of Christ repentance for her sins. And they are many. Repentance for her sins and a renewed faith and commitment to serving her Lord. May the Church of Christ in America heed the warnings of Jesus to the seven churches and the encouragements. That the church would be what she can and should be. And that the blessings of the gospel would be spread across our land. We pray these things of you in Christ's name. Amen. One of the joys of my work is that, and one of the dangers, it's the same joy and same danger. I get to study the Bible. I largely get paid to study the Bible. I do get paid to do other things. Where it's a danger is it's all too easy to treat it as the job. It's all too easy because I am so familiar with it and have to spend so much time with it, that the word profane is applied because it means to treat that which is holy as though it's common. That is a profound danger, and I covet your prayers that that would not occur, though I know, looking back over the 30-some years I've been a pastor, there have been times that it has occurred. The joy, of course, is I get to study the Bible, and I get to learn things from the Scriptures, and I get to share them with you. And part of that joy is sometimes I get to finally figure out certain things that pertain to my own walk with Christ, because if you think I have arrived, you don't know Roy. Not only as well as I know Roy, but you don't know Roy as well as my family knows Roy or others know Roy. And this particular passage has been a joy for me to study. Let's read the passage again. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, For when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. There's two aspects about this. First of all, the word temptation in the New King James, if I remember correctly, my New American Standard has tested. And that's, in some ways, that might be a better translation, and we'll say why it may not be in just a second. But the particular Greek word is translated by testing and temptation, and if you translate it the same way consistently, you're going to have a problem, because our two English words are good translations of that one Greek word, but our two English words have different meanings. That Greek word has an equivocal meaning. Context kind of defines it. Context here kind of leans toward testing, and I would be happy with that translation, except for this one little proviso, that sometimes those testings are also temptations. Okay? They can be temptations to sin, and they can also be testings in other aspects. We need to keep that in mind. And secondly, this blessing that is promised is to those who endure to the end. And that's a concept that's found elsewhere in Scripture, elsewhere in the New Testament. Let me just give three quickly. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, Jesus said, "You'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." And Jesus also said in Matthew 24, 13, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." In fact, in the book of James chapter 5 and verse 11, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." We should note that the P of tulip, perseverance, is what's being discussed here. I don't like perseverance. I prefer the word preservation, because those of us who endure to the end have endured to the end because the Lord has preserved us. It's not that we hang on by the skin of our teeth, but that he hangs on to us, perhaps by the back of our neck in some cases, but he hangs on to us. James, look at James 5, which we just looked at about Job, and there are indications in the book of Job that Job gets so defensive about his innocency that he starts accusing God of error, God of being unjust. So that twice when God speaks to him, this is probably where it came from, the South, the expression, "hush my mouth," where Job says, "I put my hand over my mouth because I've opened my big fat mouth when I shouldn't have." But Job still endures the end, doesn't he? And he is established, and he is blessed. Blessed is that man or that woman who endures the testing, which might be also trials, or not trials, but temptations, and endures them to the end, because when he has been proved, and this is the word that assayed would be a good translation in English, it's the idea of, you know, is it fool's gold, is it real gold? Remember the word Eureka? Was it Archimedes? Okay. Sat down in the bathtub and figure out how much gold was in a particular crown and how much baser metals like silver were added, at least according to the legend. Well, when we have been assayed, when we've been tested and tried and have been proved, that's the whole point there, proved to be his, then he received the crown of life. Now, the word crown is used in 9 different senses, not just in the New Testament, but also in the Greek language. First of all, as something precious and valuable. My precious, okay, for those who've seen Lord of the Rings. It can also be a reward in general. It can be a victory wreath. And to continue that idea, a symbol of a triumph. Roman generals had these on their heads. Those who won at the Olympic Games were also given these wreaths, these crowns. It can also be an honor for service. It can be a sign of royal dignity or an emblem of majesty. And again, some of the emperors would wear them on their head as a crown. It was also be an indication of just high rank, of nobility. And finally, this particular word would refer to a crown or a wreath that was a mark of a festive and joyful celebration. There's one of the movies I love. I don't love it as much as Zulu, but it's called Zulu Dawn. there's a theme here, I think. And there's this cool little scene where the guy who played in Roger Rabbit as the detective is now playing a British color sergeant. And a little recruit has heard someone coming. He's called Stand To. And when the sergeant's told, he says, well, I've got to see this. And comes up, and then they hear people coming. And so we'll Stand To. And everyone stands to. And he says to the private, well done, Private Williams. And he says, I heard them first, Sergeant. Well, I'll get you a medal for modesty. I'll get you a medal for modesty, Private William. Would you like that? A medal? You know I would, Sergeant. Missing the whole point, of course. A medal for modesty. But medals have motivated men. Napoleon loved the fact that he could get men to do incredible things for a piece of ribbon and a little piece of cheap metal painted over. That's what this crown is, in a sense. That's what it would be. You know, people would train hard for the Olympics and then run for a crown of leaves that would rot. But that's not what's being offered here. It is a crown, and it is a crown of life, which then brings us to how it's used in Scripture. Just a couple of passages. 2 Timothy 4:8, finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away, unlike the crowns of the ancient world. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, Jesus, writing through John, says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you'll have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, there are some who think that there are a number of different crowns and that you earn them by doing certain things. There's the martyr's crown. There's the pastor's crown. There's the crown of those who love the pre-tribulational return of Jesus Christ, which leaves most of us out, I hope. And then the crown of life. And the crown of life is mentioned twice. These are not things that we earn. In Exodus chapter 20, in verses 5 and 6, in the Ten Commandments, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, Yahweh your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Look at the text, 1 James 1:12. Receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. How is it that we, the filthy sinners that we are, can love the thrice holy God? It's because he's given us life, the new life. This crown of life is that which he has called us to and which we will achieve only if we really are his. The perseverance of the saints, or the preservation of the saints. Of the saints, not of professing Christians. There are plenty of people who have professed faith in Christ and are going to go to hell. Do you remember when Jesus talked about the day of judgment? He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. After they've said, but we've preached and we've cast out demons and we've performed miracles. Hey, I don't know you. I've never known you. And then those words that bring tears to my eyes, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Me? That's to every one of us who are among the saints. Which I think is why the 24 elders cast their crowns at the foot of the throne. Because everything that we achieve, he has achieved for us and in us. The crown of life is not something we earn like a soldier might earn a medal. It is something that God earns for us and has promised for us and preserved us for. I want to read to you. I've got this really cool app. It's called The Commentaries of John Calvin on my phone. I love this. Listen to Calvin's words as best you can. Let me sip this. Referring to the phrase "for when he has tried," he gives a reason for the preceding sentence: "For the crown follows the contest." If, then, it be our chief happiness to be crowned in the kingdom of God, it follows that the contests with which the Lord tries us, hear this, are aids and helps to our happiness. Going bankrupt, losing your job, getting to, who was I talking to? A friend of mine this week, and he brought up my kidney stones and said, "But I don't have your problem, I only have one kidney from accident." He's not a Christian, but if that were your case, Joyce and Carol this morning, so sick they cannot be here. These are trials, these are tests. And Calvin points out that these tests and these trials, the things we go through, that even the sins that we fall into, these are aids and helps to our happiness. Thus, the argument is from the end or the effect. Hence, we conclude that the faithful are harassed by so many evils for this purpose, that their piety and obedience may be made manifest, and that they may be thus at length prepared to receive the crown of life. But they reason absurdly, who hence infer that we by fighting merit the crown. For since God has gratuitously appointed it for us, our fighting only renders us fit to receive it. James says that it is promised to those who love him. And to love him is something that we frequently make quite weak. Let me give you first an example from the scriptures and then an example from early church history, briefly. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instance, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Now, that does not mean we have to live all our lives in the temple, which doesn't exist anymore, or in a church building, but to love God with all that we are. It is said of the author of this book that he wore two dents in the floor of his wooden room where he prayed. You know, there are, if you look at the stairs and the manse from 40 years of people going up and down it, the wood has been worn in certain places. Can you imagine what kind of wear it would take to put a dimple or dent in the floor from just kneeling on it? You don't do that in order to earn salvation. You do that because you have it. In other words, what James is telling us is that those who love God are heroes. Lovers are heroes, and heroes endure. And lovers, through their heroism, capture a great prize, because God has placed his love on us and has that prize for us. All of us who are his receive the crown of life. It's not super saints. It's all the saints. This is what he has for us. And this is what our temptations, our trials, our tests reveal. They reveal our faith. They reveal our steadfast nature. They also reveal to us our weaknesses, yes, and our failures. But they also aid us and call us to serve him. Let's give thanks, as James keeps urging us to do in this chapter, for those tests and those trials. Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks. Sometimes the test may be listening to somebody with a frog in his throat. Or the test may be just so sick you can't leave the bathroom. Or excruciating pain in your joints. or the shame that you can't pay your bills because you've lost your job, maybe lost your home. Many other tests. The shame that might have come to a wife because her husband refused to attend church and wanted nothing to do with God or the church. Whatever these tests and trials are, Father, we give you thanks that they are not just things that show us our faith or things that try our faith, but they also reveal our faith and they assist our faith. They make us worthy for the crown that you have earned for us and that you've reserved us for. We thank you that you have given us the love for you. That means that you've given to us also the life that that love reveals is ours. Now we pray that you speak to us also through this table. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. From Matthew's Gospel we read, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And then he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" The Lord's Supper, as we've just seen, is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and they are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God. They call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin not to approach this holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. This warning is not intended to keep the humble and the repentant from the table, as if the supper were for those of us who are without sin. That would leave us all out. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners. We come without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness. We humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ, as is fitting for those who bear his name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and hearts to see if we have the discernment needed that we can come to this table, to the end that we may partake, to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. So let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father, our God, we give you thanks for the bread, which is the sign and seal of the body of our Savior Jesus of Nazareth, which was broken for us that we might be made whole. You laid the sins of the saints on the Lamb of God, that he would bear them, he would be the scapegoat, and he would bear the full, not only the weight of our sins, but the full wrath of God for those sins. Bless to us this tiny piece of bread for that which it is the sign and seal of, the body of Christ which nourishes us. And we pray this of you in his precious name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus, the same night in which he is betrayed, having taken bread and blessed and broken it, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, we give you thanks that the scriptures were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and the requirements of scripture were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That there is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. And when the body of the Lamb of God was broken, his blood poured forth. That his blood has washed us and made us clean. It has washed away the crimson stain of our sins. We ask that you would bless this cup, which is the sign and seal of that blood. Bless it to us. There is life in the blood. And we pray that you give us life in Christ and renew that life and strengthen that life as we take the sign and seal, this cup. We pray this of you in Christ's name. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the love that you had for us, that you would send your Son. We give you thanks for the love that your Son had for us, that he would come and save us from our sins. Change us from what we were into what we will be, and to some degree what we are. Glorify him in us, we pray. We ask this of you in his name. Amen.